Well, Gracie, thank you very much. Please do keep your Bibles open there. This is the last sermon in our little series in the book of Proverbs. And I hope you've been finding it helpful if you've been joining us on it. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, a chapter for each day of the month. And I wonder whether any of us have carried out that little suggestion I made at the beginning of the series to try to read a chapter a day. God wants us to live well. He wants us to live wisely, and in his providence, this book has been preserved for us. And we've looked at subjects like the use of the tongue, our attitude to wealth. Last week, we looked at the whole issue of sex and sexual temptation. I was speaking with a few kind of married women after the service last week, after the 9:15, and one of them said to me, I didn't think when this subject was going to was raised, it was going to be of particular kind of relevance to me, but I found it incredibly helpful. And it was a very good sermon by Sam. If you were away over half term, do catch up on it via the website. And this week, we're thinking about the issue of anger. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you long to make us wise for salvation, wise to live in this world under your rule. And we thank you for Proverbs. And as we consider the subject of anger, please speak to our hearts and our minds for Christ's sake. Amen. So what as Christians are we to do with anger? What are we to do with our own anger? Because we're all sometimes angry people. We get angry with our parents or with a brother and sister. Or we get angry with people at work, with one of our managers or a colleague. We get angry with a friend who we feel has betrayed us, let us down, or with people in church, or with a neighbor. What are we to do with our anger, especially when we are being unjustly provoked? Are we to express it? Is that a healthy or an unhealthy thing to do? And what about other people's anger? Because these self-same people get angry at us. I remember an occasion when my father came in from work and described how his immediate boss had gone ballistic with him over something which was completely outside his control. In fact, this guy had a habit of doing that. What should my father have done in that situation? Should he have confronted his boss's anger and refused to take it lying down? Or should he have accepted it without responding? These are the very practical issues that Proverbs speaks about again and again. And so we're going to think under two headings about dealing with our own anger first and then dealing with other people's anger second. And so, dealing with our own anger, I want to draw up three themes that Proverbs sets before us. If you read Proverbs, there's an amazing number on it. Just didn't know whether you picked up. In that just section we've had, there are about four or five concerning kind of temper and anger, just in that little section. And I just want to pick out three kind of major themes. And the first thing Proverbs says is, learn to be slow to get angry. Turn over a page, will you, to Chapter 19, verse 11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. A person with no sense, says Proverbs, flies off the handle easily and responds to anger with anger. But, says this proverb, it is the mark of wisdom not to respond immediately to provocation, to be patient, to be slow to get angry. And if it is a mark of wisdom, it means that this is something which can be learnt. A friend of mine met an old college friend of his father who he had not met before, and actually who hadn't been in touch with his father since those college days. Anyway, this old college friend remarked, how is your father's fiery temper? And my friend wondered whether they were talking about the same man. Because by the time he'd come along, actually his father had managed to control his temper, his anger. And that, says Proverbs, is a mark of the wise, mature person, the person who's learned to think before he wrecks, the person who overlooks an offence. Actually, those of us who are very young children, you remember, one of the things they have to learn is coping with our anger, isn't it? Temper tantrums. And, normally they grow out of them, we hope. Sometimes they don't. And it's an issue. And that, says Proverbs, is a mark of the wise, mature person, the person who's learnt to think before he reacts. But Proverbs readily acknowledges that this isn't something that is easily or quickly learned. So turn back to chapter 16, verse 32. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. In the ancient world, warriors and generals were highly prized. But Proverbs says that a greater victory is won by the man or woman who's in control of his actions. Better a patient man than a warrior. Or to put it another way, learning to control our temper is a long, difficult battle, but one that shows great strength for the person who perseveres in it. It's a hard job to lay siege to a city, to gradually whittle away its defences and to capture it. It's a harder job still, says Proverbs, to learn to control our temper. And as I said, some of us know that only too well. Every single one of us in different ways is broken. We all have baggage and sins that need addressing. And for some of us, it will be this area in particular that we really struggle. And if that is you, please do seek help. And the first step is to acknowledge that you have a problem. If you're in any doubt, ask those closest to you and give them permission to tell you. Some of us in our anger may not only lash out at people verbally, but physically. Domestic abuse is far more common than we think. It actually is found in every socioeconomic class. It is always wrong and inexcusable. And proportionally, there'll be some most likely suffering in Samaria's from it. Can I say, if you are the subject of domestic abuse, please tell somebody. You're not being disloyal. Abuse thrives in secrecy. You need help, and the person abusing you needs help. Learn to be slow to get angry. But what if you are angry? What if you are already inwardly seething? Well, says Proverbs, learn to express your anger even temperedly. Just turn over page to chapter 17, verse 27. A man of knowledge uses words with restraints, and a man of understanding is even tempered. Now, let me say, there are times when anger is appropriate and actually needs to be expressed. Not all anger is wrong and sinful. Now, the Bible often speaks of God's anger, and we read of occasions in the New Testament when Jesus was angry. He particularly got angry at religious hypocrisy. There's nothing that got him more angry than that. The Bible often, as I said, speaks of God's anger. But when God describes his nature in the Old Testament, it says again and again that he is slow to anger and compassionate. And God's anger is always righteous. It is his settled hostility to all that is evil. So there is a sense that as we become closer to Christ, as we get to know God better and love him more, there is a sense in which we will actually, or should get angrier at real evil. But our anger is rarely like that. Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, in your anger, do not sin. See, that is what our anger is normally like. It is a channel for our sin. So the wise person, the mature Christian, the one who fears God and shuns evil, works very hard to control his or her anger. And even when our anger is justified, it still needs to be expressed properly. In your anger, do not sin. See, anger is a powerful emotion that needs to be controlled and directed aright. And just as we saw that a wise person is not a man of many words and holds back from saying the first thing that comes into his head, here the same thing is applied, but especially to anger. Verse 27 literally says, the one who restrains his words knows knowledge. Not just restraining his words to the angry person who's upset him, but also holding back from talking to others about it. So you're incensed with some decision in church or in the company, and you want to have it out with the people concerned, or to scrawl that angry email. But the wise person holds back. He or she is cautious. They weigh what they say, all right. They sleep on that email or letter before they send it. They know how much damage angry accusations or gossip can cause, so they're very careful how they express their anger. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. In fact, the second half of the verse goes even further. The person who understands God, who understands human relationships, has learnt to be even-tempered. Any anger is expressed in a controlled and measured way. See also, turn on a few pages to chapter 29 and verse 11, page 665. See there it says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. See, the fool blurts out his anger and frequently regrets it later. You know, expressions of anger, losing our temper, very rarely puts an offense right. It nearly always makes matters worse, and it creates wariness between people. The wise person will keep his anger under control. He will feel anger at times, of course, even if he's learned to be slow to anger. But he or she knows that only very rarely, if ever, actually, is it wise to give full vent to it. Learn to be slow to get angry. Learn to express your anger even-temperedly. And all this is possible for the Christian because of the third theme that Proverbs tells us, which is trust the Lord. Turn back a few pages to chapter 20 and verse 22. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. See, what this verse reminds us is that desire to get even, that the desire often shows that we are not trusting God rightly. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. And we see a wonderful example of such trust in the Gospels, don't we? With our Lord Jesus. So there are the soldiers coming to arrest Jesus. But while Peter lashes out in anger and slashes off the ear of the high priest's servant, what does Jesus do? He remains calm. And he heals that servant's ear. He doesn't even answer the Jewish leaders when they abuse him and accuse him falsely before Pilate. How and why can Jesus do that? Well, because he is He knows the Father's will, and he's trusting his Father entirely. To use the language here, when wrong is done to him, he waits for the Lord. And the promise here is if we are patient, if we are in the right, God will support us. He will deliver us. He will vindicate us. Of course, the promise doesn't hold good if we're largely to blame ourselves, but if we are broadly in the right, God in due time will deliver us and vindicate us. Ultimately, eternally, yes, but often now, in this life. Some years ago, I heard the striking story from a pastor who told me that when he was a young man, he went to be the minister of a country parish in New South Wales, Australia. And he discovered that the church was dominated by a crowd of about 50 old-timers who treated it like their own club. And they opposed all gospel ministry and were particularly nasty to him. This man was just faced with vitriol. And he didn't know what to do. But he knew that he needed to persevere in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said he prayed, he cried to God, and he just plugged away. And apparently in the next 18 months, he took the funerals of over 30 people from that group. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord. He will deliver you. But let's move now from dealing with our own anger to dealing with the anger of others. When we face the words and actions of those who are angry with us, what instruction does Proverbs give us? Well, first and foremost, it is to respond gently. Turn to Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Our words, as we respond to anger, will have a powerful effect one way or other. They will either make matters much worse. You see that end of the verse, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And isn't that often what happens in kind of marital rows, tiffs? So he gets home from work, sits down for dinner, and remarks that the meat is somewhat overcooked. She, who's had an awful day with the children, says if that's how he feels, he can cook for himself. He says there's no need to be upset, and for crying out loud, calm down. She says he comes home and expects to be waited on and never helps with the children. He protests that he went straight up to the children the moment he came back, and, you know, we know how it goes on. A harsh answer stirs up anger. But by contrast, our words can also dissipate anger. A gentle answer turns aside wrath. So here's another scenario from our marriage. The husband comes home, and the wife wants him to admire the new dress she has bought. He asks, how much did it cost? She tells him, and his brow furrows, why didn't you consult me before you spent that much? She's bitterly disappointed, but she bites her lips. She would like to remind him that he went out last week with some friends from work and spent a lot of money. But she also knows in the way that they run their finances that she most probably should have put it past him. So she says, I'm sorry, I should have asked. And his anger quickly subsides. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And verse 18, just across the page, makes the same point. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. See, if we respond hotly, we're soon, aren't we, drawn into a downward spiral of growing anger. But if we respond coolly and patiently and are able to say those terribly difficult words, I'm sorry, for far of the other person's anger goes out. Second, forgive any offense. So turn on a page to chapter 17, verse 9, top left-hand corner. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. He who covers over an offense promotes love. That means we don't go on about it. We seek to lay it to rest. It's actually the opposite of the second part of the verse. And if outwardly we are to keep quiet about offences done to us, well, this implies, doesn't it, inwardly forgiving the offence. So you look after your grandchildren for the day, and your children don't say a proper thank you. They're taking you for granted. Or your parents run down your partner or make disparaging comments about one of your children. And those things hurt deeply. And it may be right to say that you are hurt or offended, but after that, we have a choice. We can either let the anger smolder inside us, or we can ask God's help to lay it to rest and to move on from it. As verse 9 says, to cover it over. Why? Well, for the reason that's given here. Because you're seeking to promote love. Because deep down, you love your parents. And you want that relationship of love to develop and grow. And for the sake of that family love, you'll cover over and forgive the hurt caused. And what's true of our natural families is equally true of our church family. Deep down, we love our Christian brother or sister who's offended us or who's made us mad. If we don't, the Bible will question whether we are a Christian at all. And because we want that love to flourish, we're prepared to cover the offense. Doesn't mean if there is an issue at stake, not raising it. But we don't keep on repeating it. We don't keep on going back to it again and again and again, that same one. And this verse reminds us that true forgiveness means not going on about it, you know, endlessly. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. See, if a friend or family member has hurt you and you keep bringing the issue up, the friendship is going to suffer. The family relationship is going to be strained. And not repeating the matter means not only reminding the person who's offended you, but not passing on the story to others either. The caveat on all this is if the offense cause is part of an abusive relationship, as I mentioned earlier, which in that case, of course, you do need to take it further. You do need to seek help. And then finally, refuse to get involved in a quarrel. Chapter 17, verse 14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. That first part of the verse is very vivid, isn't it? Anger, like water, has a force of its own. Do you remember the scenes of the dikes being burst in the West Country last year? A devastation caused. And there's kind of a picture that here is a dam that it's holding the water, but then it's been breached. And within minutes, the whole plain's flooded, leaving devastation in its wake. So says Proverbs, with anger, two people fall out. Initially, it's over something pretty minor, but the anger grows out of all proportion. And the friends part company in great bitterness. And again, it can happen in a marital breakdown. There is some incident. The wife contacts her sister in the first instance just to give him a jolt. But then the letters go backwards and forwards, and before they realize it, they're heading for a divorce, which deep down neither wanted, and afterwards regret it. And Proverbs' advice is very simply, verse 14, to drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. And often the best way to do that is to make an early apology without any counter-accusation. See, anger is a very powerful emotion.
There are times when it's right to get angry. But it needs controlling. And as we think of anger, both our own anger and the anger of other people, and dealing with the anger of people, it is actually the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who is our model and inspiration. He is always righteous in his anger. But even then, he is slow to anger. And out of love and compassion and grace, God didn't want his righteous anger to have the final word. And so he sought to cover over the offense. And he did that at great personal cost. See, Jesus died on the cross so that God's justice might be satisfied. And his righteous anger against us who have offended him might be appeased. And God has done everything possible so that although we deserving God's anger, might be forgiven and become not only his friends, but his children. But of course, we need to receive that mercy and grace. And if we continue to reject him, if we continue to reject the one who in love offers himself to us, well, then there can be no friendship with God. Just as, sadly, some relationships do break down. Because one person is making the right moves, but the other is not responding appropriately. My time is up, and our short series in Proverbs has come to an end. It's a very practical, down-to-earth book. And as we have seen over these last weeks, when these Proverbs are chewed over, and they need chewing over, and considered carefully, they throw up many issues which need addressing. And what I'm going to suggest now is that we have a moment of quiet to place before Almighty God any hurts or battles or spirit-given conviction in our hearts. And then, after a few moments of quiet, I'll lead us in prayer. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now he returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We thank you, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the one who shows us how to express our righteous anger. How personally, though, when people got angry at you, you did not retaliate, but you did entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. Thank you that you went to the cross for us so that we can know forgiveness and new life and the power of your Spirit to change, to tackle the sin in our lives. Thank you that you release us and deliver us from the power of sin. And particularly where we have difficulty controlling our temper, protect us and free us from that intemperance. And any, Lord, who are involved in abusive relationships, please give them great wisdom and deliver them from harm, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen.